passage that I would like to direct your attention to this morning is the next, as we've been walking through Paul's letter to the churches at Galatia, Galatians chapter 3. We'll be considering verses 6 through 9. In many of your translations, you'll realize verse 6 looks like it's the very end of a paragraph, and then 7 starts the next one, and I'm seeming to overlap the two. Well, verse 6 is a key transitional statement between what Paul has been saying in verses 1 through 5 and what he will continue to say throughout chapter 3 and 4. So we'll consider it all together this morning. Now, you're probably all very, very familiar with the song Father Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord, right hand, left hand. No, sorry. It gets sillier after that, doesn't it? The theology and the words of that first stanza are pretty good, but after that you start doing all these right hands, left hands, right foot, left foot. It's kind of like a Christian version of the hokey pokey. But Father Abraham is what Galatians 3 verses 6 through 9 is really all about. Abraham. And Paul wants to put him on the focus right now so we can understand who he is, what God did in him, so that we can understand what he's done in us through Christ Jesus. But Abraham was also the favorite character for our old friends, the Judaizers. If they would have had a version of that kids' song that I just sang, it might have sounded like this. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, but you are not. So let's all get together for a little procedure that we'll call circumcision. Or maybe it wouldn't have sounded anything at all like that. And we can smile and we can laugh, but these Judaizers, when it came to Abraham and circumcision, they were completely and entirely serious about this. Now, long before they were called the Judaizers, they were still a group of people who were trying to prove the value of their heritage and descent from Abraham. In John chapter 8, verses 33 and 39, we hear them arguing with Jesus. And they, these Judaizers, said to Jesus, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone." Their memory of history is a little vague. "How is it that you say you will become free?" And they answered him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did." They were attempting to prove to Jesus that they were children of God because they were children of Abraham. By natural descent, by tracing their lineage and heritage, this made them the people of God, right? That's how it works. And, well, for Gentiles, well, if they wanted to belong to God, they had to become children of Abraham as well. The problem with that is, for these false gospel teachers that had entered into these churches in Galatia, there was only one way for a Gentile to actually become a child of Abraham. The Gentile men would have to get circumcised. Now, these Judaizers would run back to the Old Testament to prove their case. They would go to Genesis 17, verse 10. "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." So, no matter how much you believed in Jesus, and these false teachers were encouraging that, and no matter how much you trusted him in his work, if you were not circumcised, and if you were not going to then follow the traditions and laws of Moses, you were not a child of Abraham. Therefore, you couldn't possibly be a child of God or saved. This was their reasoning. This is how they thought it through. So, Paul has to now address this whole issue of Abraham and our connection with Abraham. He has to clarify a great deal in order that the gospel will remain the gospel and truly be good news. Otherwise, all is lost, all is in vain, and justification by faith alone is lost. And if that is lost, the church will fall and it has nothing with which to hold it. So, Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Just as Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Let's pray. Our Father, we read these words and they seem so clear. How can people get it so wrong? It's because they want to get to you on their own. They want to follow their own path, their own way. And Father, we're all prone to that. We all seem to want to somehow lay claim to our own goodness and rightness. Oh, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit, through the preaching of your word this morning, would show us Christ crucified in him alone, and that we would be so dissuaded of any notion that we add anything or can bring anything to this great work of salvation, that you would be glorified in you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. So, along with Paul, let's consider the man, Abraham, the hero of faith. Now, most likely, Paul has to focus upon Abraham because the Judaizers are focusing upon Abraham and being Jewish. And that's how you know you belong to God. After all, Abraham is the father of all Jews. But their claim to him made them think that this was actually how they belonged to God, by natural descent. So is all this just a big misunderstanding somehow? What this does is show how badly these false gospel teachers misunderstood their Old Testament. It isn't that their Old Testament was different from Paul's or even from yours or mine. It's the same Old Testament. So Paul uses the Bible he had at hand. He goes back to the Old Testament to set the record straight. Which again is just an aside note here. This shows that you and I must have the Old Testament. We must read the Old Testament. We must seek to understand the Old Testament because you cannot understand the New Testament without it. And the New Testament helps us understand what was going on in the Old Testament. Did you know that there are over 400 quotations from passages of the Old Testament in the New? How can you use the new and not have the old and even know where these are coming from, let alone who said them or what they mean? And there are over 4,000 allusions to Old Testament people, events, and places and other things in the New Testament. You can't understand the new without the old. You have to have one to have the other. And the Old Testament and the New Testament alike together affirm this: salvation is by grace through faith in God's promised deliverer, the Christ, who is Jesus. It's not that the Old Testament preaches or teaches that you are saved by works or obedience of the law, and the New Testament then, by contrast, teaches that we're saved by grace through faith. No, the Old Testament, New Testament, from Genesis 1:1 all the way through Revelation 22:21, show us this: we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. All men are sinful and cannot and do not and most of the time will not conform to the righteous standard of God. All have sinned and fall short, we know. If you are to have a right standing with God, God must be the one who does something. He must grant that right standing to you and to me. So, Paul only had the Old Testament at this point, so it's back to the Old Testament we go so that we might learn about justification by faith. And we go back to Genesis. Now, in verses 1 through 5 of Galatians chapter 3, last Sunday as we were looking at that, we saw how Paul is appealing to the Galatians' experience of receiving Christ. He asked them several questions about what took place when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. Now he's going to start to argue more about the objective truth of what God's Word tells us and says of how all of this comes to us. He's going to use a very well-known passage in Genesis, and he's going to build his scriptural argument from there. Now, the Judaizers loved the Old Testament, and they went back to chapter 17, verse 10, as I told you, that if you're going to be a child of God, a child of Abraham, you must get circumcised. Paul said, I'm going further back than just chapter 17. I'm going to go back to the very beginning of the covenant promises that God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now the writer of the Hebrews gives us a very succinct biographical sketch of this particular moment in Abraham's life, where he writes in Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Abraham did all this. Now, as you walk through the book of Genesis, chapter 12, he gives the covenant. Chapter 13, he adds a little bit more of what he's going to be doing. Chapter 15, he expands on it a little bit more, and he keeps doing this to show Abraham the glorious beauty of this promise, this covenant that he is giving to him. God promised Abraham that he would have a son. Now, imagine if you're Abraham. You are promised land, but you own no property. You are promised a son, but you have no children, and you're getting along in years. I look out at a few of you and realize, yeah, you would be Abraham at this stage. He was 75. Abraham, by the time his son finally comes, is nearly 100 years old. That makes me tired. By the time this promise comes about, but God was faithful and Abraham trusted him. God shows Abraham how well he will fulfill his covenant promise. There in Genesis 15, God takes Abraham outside at night and he has him look up in the nighttime sky. I was up early this morning and walked across the parking lot, and the moon was just coming up over the horizon, that little thin thumbnail sliver. I love living out here in the middle of the cornfields, because on a clear, cloudless, barely moonlit night, the stars above are just breathtaking. So imagine Abraham walking outside his tent. There's no mercury vapor security lamps around neighboring farms. There's no distant glow in the horizon of all the cities that surrounded him. It is so dark, and God says, look toward the heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. And we know we can't. And then God said to Abram, so shall your offspring be. Now, Abraham's old, and Sarah's way past the stage of having children. So what God was promising was impossible for for Abraham to pull off. And yet, what do we read in the very next verse? And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham took God's promise the way every divine promise ought to be received, by faith. Paul paraphrases it like this in Galatians 3, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. This becomes Paul's point of emphasis. The result of Abraham's faith is what Paul knows he needs to stress here. Abraham's faith was counted or credited to him as righteousness. When he believed, God reckoned that Abraham was righteous. Maybe to put it in terms that might make it easier to grasp, trusting God was like opening up a bank account, and immediately Abraham's account's empty. In fact, he owes. And yet God transfers the very riches of heaven in this promised Messiah into Abraham's account, and he is declared, counted, credited as righteous. What had changed in Abraham? Abraham really hadn't changed at all. God didn't make him something that he was on his way toward, or that he had a small percentage of, and he simply filled out the rest. God declared Abraham to be righteous by virtue of faith. God said, Abraham, now you have a right standing before me. To use the proper theological term, God imputed righteousness to Abraham. And some would say he imputed what we would call an alien righteousness. Alien simply means it wasn't Abraham's. It was new. It was different. It was strange to him. It was the very righteousness of God and his promise. And this is what God does to anyone who will believe in the promise through Jesus Christ. He counts them righteous. He counts you. He credits your account as being completely full of righteousness that you didn't earn or deserve. Let me give you a real life example of this. There are probably many. This is just one I came across this week. William Herschel, born in 1738 and then died in 1822, so you get a time frame there, was born in Germany, and he was an astronomer. And as a young boy, he loved music, especially military music, marching music, and so forth. And so when he was of age, he joined the military and joined the military band. But when the nation went to war, this was of great concern to him. And when his battalion was called up, he was so fearful of death that he deserted. He fled to England because the penalty for desertion in Germany was death. While in England, he continued to study music. He studied science. He became very famous for both, even throughout parts of Europe. Herschel thought his past was behind him, and he seemed to almost forget about that death sentence that hung over him for his desertion. Until another rather prominent, important German arrived in England. This German's name was George, of the House of Hanover, and he was in the line of succession and became the King of England. Don't ask me how that works. I don't understand it, but there he was. Now, a prominent German has become the King of England. King George knew of Herschel's past, and he summoned him to appear in the royal court. You can hear the ominous music starting in the background, can't you? And so this scientist, musician, with great fear arrived, unsure now of what his fate might become. One of the king's servants finally brought out a rolled-up document for Herschel to read, and as Herschel unrolled it, holding it with trembling hands, barely able to read it, it said, I, King George, pardon you for your past offenses against our native land. Now, the fact of Herschel's desertion was not overlooked. He was simply acquitted, and now he was free. In the eyes of the law, he was justified. And this is what happened with Abraham before God. Unrighteous though he was, remember who Abram was. He came from the land of Ur, which is the land of Babel, Babylon. And you know what that becomes even later on. It is a pagan Gentile country that worshipped idols and other gods. And yet here he is by faith. Abraham believes and God counted him righteous. It wasn't his simple obedience. Scripture never talks in those words. Because again, if you recall the promise, God told Abraham, get up and move to another land. Is that a command? Of course it's a command. That means it's law. Do this and live. Stay here and you will die. Die spiritually, yes, but otherwise as well. God offers a promise now. I'm going to provide for you something you don't deserve, something you didn't earn, something that will come simply because of my love and grace has been set upon you. This is amazing. Think about this. We don't often think about the Old Testament like this, and we should. It's Paul's main argument for justification that we know the New Testament teaches. Before he's done any good works toward God, if Abraham had done good works and then was declared righteous, he could have boasted and the Judaizers would have been right. Abraham could have said to anyone around him, hey, look at me. Look what I've done for you, Lord. Am I not righteous? But the plain testimony of Scripture is, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Paul will say the same thing when he writes to the churches a little bit later in Rome. Abraham was not justified as a worker, but as a believer. And he makes this case in point to the Galatians so that they will understand how wrong these Judaizing false teachers are. He makes it abundantly clear to the believers in these churches. Abraham did not have to get circumcised in order to be justified and be counted one of the children of God. God counted him righteous long before circumcision was ever invented. Romans 4. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? Who is the promise that God made to Abraham for? Yes, Abraham, but also he would be a father of many nations, not just one. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before. This is so crucial to understand, and it just seems so simple. I think if you tried to explain it to a 5-year-old, they would get it. Now Paul wants to make this connection, however, very, very clear. So he tells us that like father, like son. Like father, like son. One of the keys to remember here is that when Abraham was justified by faith, again, what was he? He was a Gentile before this. He was a pagan. He was a false god worshiper. The Jews did not even exist yet. There was no nation of Israel. And the Gentiles in Galatia were wondering, who does God really accept and why does he accept them? On what basis? And these Judaizers are saying, on the fact that you're all Jews, and if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, well then become like us, and then you'll be in. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, Galatians 3:7. Can you imagine the pushback from this declaration? The Judaizers' claim to fame was this. They had been circumcised. They were children of Abraham. Others had no claim to this, unless they became like they were. Paul uses their very words and he throws it back in their face. The sons of Abraham are sons in the same way Abraham became a son of God by faith and by no other means. Circumcision hadn't been invented yet. That doesn't come until Genesis 15 and the timeline moves on. So you cannot say it is by that ritual. Paul's words here literally would read like this. The ones of faith, these are the sons of Abraham. Those who believe are true Israelites. They are descendants of Abraham. He's going to talk about those being of true Israel in a little bit, probably several Sundays from now, but in a little bit in the text. Father Abraham did indeed have many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and every one of them is a son by faith. if you have trusted Jesus Christ, if you have looked to Him for the forgiveness of your sins and the removal and cleansing of your guilt and that declaration of righteousness that God has given you because of Jesus Christ, you are a son or daughter of Abraham. Because by faith, this is how Abraham became a child of God. God accepts you in the same way He accepted Abraham. If you are a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, God accepts you in the same way He accepted Abraham. There is no difference, no distinction, a separation of time, yes, but it is all by faith. It's not by your own attempts. It's not by your own trying. It's not by some ritual or ceremony. It's not through a number of random acts of kindness done towards others, giving your money and possessions. Philanthropy does not make you right in the eyes of God. Participating in various acts of social justice did not make you a child of God. How you vote this November has nothing to do if you were to make you a child of God. We are told throughout Scripture, again and again and again, be holy as I am holy. That's a command. It is the law. Do this and live. Be holy as I am holy. But it is only because and when God grants you His holiness, declares you righteous, that you can even stand before this holy God. You hear that command and you realize, I can't do that. And I would look at you and say, you're absolutely right. Spot on. We can't. Only one did. Jesus the Christ. So, what must we believe then? Verse 6 and then Genesis 15 both tell us that Abraham believed and it was counted as righteousness. It wasn't just the promise, as glorious and as wonderful as that covenant promise was. Abraham believed the God who made the promise. When he didn't know where he was going, he believed. When he had no children, he believed. Even after he had a son, he was told to take him up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him to God. And what did he do? He believed. He believed. So we see in Romans 4 again, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. It is no different right now than it was for Abraham all those hundreds upon hundreds of years ago. If we are to be children of Abraham and children of God, we must have faith. That's the only way. But Paul tells us in Ephesians that that's a gift from God. His grace gives us the faith so that we can believe. His Holy Spirit opens our eyes. It rebirths our heart, regenerates us. And when we see this and this comes to us, we look to Christ and we go, oh, what a wretched sinner I am. All my best attempts to do this are nothing but a heaping pile of stinking, rotting rags. It is Christ and Christ alone. To have faith is to believe the good news of the cross and the empty tomb. It's to accept what the Bible says about Jesus, every word of it. And the words, it was counted to him, are written for our benefit every bit as much as it was for Abraham. It doesn't matter how or what you felt at that moment of your conversion. For some of you, it may have been an incredibly powerful, moving experience. For others, it may have just seemed to happen. And you rejoiced afterwards. But your feelings, your experience, your existential moment in time is not what saves you. It is the objective truth of God's Word telling us that God's only begotten Son took on flesh and actively obeyed perfectly God's will and then went to the cross and died there for our sins and was buried on the third day. He was raised back to life and He's ascended in heaven, reigning there now, waiting to come. That is what you are saved with. The truth of the gospel. It's what Paul is contending here. I have no doubt you may have experienced a great deal. You may be experiencing things that seem like they are the exact opposite of that even now. That does not change reality. It does not change the truth of God. If you professed faith before a body of believers and they affirmed that perhaps when you came into membership, if you professed faith in Christ when you went through the waters of baptism in a public display of what Christ had done in your life, that was all based upon the reality of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter how you felt at those moments. So feeling good or feeling horrible at this moment changes nothing. The assurance of your salvation is set like an anchor on a solid rock. If it's the ship of your emotions, you will shipwreck your faith. But it's not. It's not. It is in Christ, praise God. When you believed, it's counted to you as righteousness. Now, Paul closes out his argument then by showing how nothing has changed from the days of Abraham. It's the same as ever was. The gospel good news wasn't just for Abraham. It wasn't just for the Jews. It wasn't even just for those Galatians. It's for everyone. Verse 8, Paul tells us this has been God's plan all along. And the Scripture, he's personifying Scripture like Scripture becomes the preacher. And Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached. The Scriptures preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." It still takes us back to Genesis. Remember that promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." These words get repeated often through Genesis. They key us into something vital, that God is the same and unchanging. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What the Bible says, what God says, are one and the same. He personifies Scripture here as if they're talking. They were the preacher. But all along it's God speaking. Is that not how God's Word works? You want to hear God talk later this afternoon, tomorrow in your morning quiet time? You want to hear God talk to you? Read the Bible out loud. That's how God speaks to us today. The Scriptures preach. And they tell us that there is one mind, one will, one message. All the Bible is the will of God and it does not change. Therefore, the message is always going to be the same. It doesn't change. You and I change. We vacillate. Sometimes we're all over the map, depending on all kinds of outside circumstances towards us. It doesn't matter. The message is still the same. How is one saved? How can you have a right standing in the very eyes of God? By faith. The same as it was for Abraham. It's the way it's always been. It's the way it will always be. This is why the good news is good news. It wasn't one way back for Abraham and then another way in the days of Jesus and the apostles, and now it's something different. It's the same gospel, the truth of the gospel. It's why I am laboring on this same theme and walking so slowly through these verses in Galatians. It's why Paul gives a bulk of this letter to declaring justification by faith. If you believe in Jesus Christ, God declares you righteous. So let's just praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. This plan of redemption. I put it to my Bible instruction class this morning. If you could ask God any question about the Bible, what would you ask Him? And I don't even remember what some of the questions were. But they said, when did God choose these people to write His Word? That was one of them. I think if I got that right. I went to Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4. That He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Before He ever said, "Let there be," God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit were together as the Holy Trinity, and they came up with this glorious covenant of redemption that would take place as they created and as the world was founded and as Adam and Eve would be created and sin and fall, and He would call a people to Himself. He would make a people for Himself. The covenant of redemption then through Abraham, and indeed even through that promise, is for people everywhere, for every nation and tribe and language and people group. It was never for just for the Jews alone. It was always meant for the whole world. but it was to come to the whole world through the Jews. In a very real sense, it did. Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. Verse 9 summarizes all of this up for us. So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. Anyone of you this morning who hears my voice and believes in Jesus Christ will be saved, just like Abraham. And you are blessed like Abraham. You are even, it could be said, blessed in Abraham. Abraham, when we trust in Christ, doesn't just become some kind of a spiritual father for us. He also becomes a brother. Just, again, you wake up at 3:30 in the morning, you think these thoughts, so there's your insomnia thought for tomorrow morning. Now, do you remember William Herschel I mentioned and the decree he received from King George? There was more to the document. The document went on to not only pronounce him not guilty of the crime deserving death of desertion, it granted him a knighthood in the country of Great Britain because of his great work in science and music. Herschel was not only justified in the eyes of the law and the eyes of the king, he now became a friend of the king, in a manner of speaking. That was Abraham's experience. It's the same experience for anyone who looks to Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins and the saving of their eternal soul. You are declared righteous, and you become a child of God, a friend of this Messiah who died on that cross for you. So Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just all praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, we do praise you. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gospel, the good news, that he has done all that is needed. It does not depend upon us. So we cling to you, Lord. We look to you, and the assurance that we have because of this is sweet, sweet, sweet to our souls. Let us praise you all the days of our life and forevermore. Amen.